feed. How's it looking up there? Ready? Okay. Promises. The promises of God. People walk into a building for a midweek church service, and they come in all kinds of conditions. Some of you have come in here tonight just rejoicing, just praising God. You're just on fire for Him, and that's a great place to be. Some of you have come in not doing so well, maybe needing encouragement or maybe needing strength from the Lord. Other times we come in and we're just kind of lukewarm. No, just kind of saved and just on cruise control. People come in all kinds of conditions. And what we're going to look at tonight is the next installment in A Harmony of the Gospels. We're going to look at the announcement of a man named John, promised to a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. We're going to see that God's promises are good. God's promises are faithful. God never misses the boat. When God makes a promise, that's it. It's in stone. It's solid gold. You can take it to the bank. So no matter what kind of shape you walked in the building tonight, I hope that by the time we get through with this, you feel encouraged, strengthened, or whatever it is you need. That's God's name. I am the becoming one, the one who is what we need. So let's take a look at this next installment in A Harmony of the Gospels. We're going to pick up the story tonight with the announcement of the birth of a man named John in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so that kind of sets the time for us. We're in those days just prior to the coming of Jesus. Rome has placed a man named Herod to be king over that portion of the land called Judea. There is a priest. His name is Zacharias. He's of the division of Abijah. And in order for that to make sense to you, I'm going to flip back in my Bible and read something to you. This is from 1 Chronicles 24. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. Now there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar." In order to make sense out of all the priests, they had divided them in the days back in David's day into courses or divisions. Now, by the time that we're reading now in the days of Herod the king, it's estimated by one person that there were 20,000 priests serving in Israel. With all those priests, you needed to divide them, and each division would take a turn rotating through the temple and serving. So if you had 12 divisions, each division could serve about twice a year. If they served, they would serve from Shabbat to Shabbat, and then their division would be finished and the next division would come up. With about 20,000 priests and 12 divisions, you can figure out that there were somewhere close to 800 priests in a division. So they would divide the priests up into little groups called divisions. Zacharias was in the division of Abijah. His wife was also a daughter of Aaron, one of the children of the tribe of Levi, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, you got to be clear about what that means, because that will have some bearing on what we talk about tonight. They were walking before the Lord blamelessly, righteous. It wasn't a righteousness that would get you into heaven. Because in those days when you died, the Bible tells us that you would go to that place in the center of the earth, Abraham's bosom. And that Jesus, when he died, descended down in there, preached the gospel, and then led captivity captive. So the righteousness they had was not a righteousness that would take you before God. It was simply this. Zacharias and Elizabeth loved the Lord in a day when very few people did. And to the best of their ability, we're going to see that Zacharias was a failure. To the best of their ability, they walked with God as much as they could, humanly possible. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Now that's an important thing. Because to the children of Israel, to be without a child, there was something wrong, you see. It was commonly believed by the people that if you were without child, it was God's judgment upon you in some way. There was some way in which you had come short and God was punishing you by not giving you any children. It was considered a shame to be without child. You'd be humiliated not to have children. Now, we know that what they would say was not true. Because Elizabeth and Zacharias, as much as they could in the flesh, loved God and walked with him. They were righteous. They were blameless. But that's what they would hear. You know, oh, there's Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know. Have you heard? No children. You know, a year would go by. And, oh, there they are again, Zacharias and Elizabeth. No children, you know. Makes you wonder what's wrong, doesn't it? And they'd listen to this all their lives. For years until now, they were both well advanced in years. When it says well advanced in years, it means way past childbearing years. Well advanced in years actually means that Zacharias had become weak and aged. You know how weak people are? They stand there and they just kind of shake a little bit. You know, Zacharias was an old man by now. No children. He was advanced in years. So there's Zacharias. There's Elizabeth. They're way past the time when anyone could expect to bear a child. And Zacharias, well advanced in years, getting a little shaky on his feet now. So it was, verse 8, that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now here's an honor. This is a great honor. You see, when Zacharias's division came up to serve, when the division of Abijah was called to serve, however many of them there were, about 800 or so, they would all come to the temple. But the temple had many things that had to be done, right? There was wood to be taken care of for the altar. There were animals to be dressed. There were prayers to be said. All kinds of things going on. So when your division came in, they would cast lots to decide who would do what. Now, there was one thing that every person longed to do. And you see, if you were the high priest, one day a year you had the privilege of going behind the veil before the Holy of Holies there, the Ark of the Covenant, and standing in the presence of God himself, the Shekinah glory of God. If you were any other kind of priest, then the best thing you could hope for, the highest duty that they could give you, would be to go into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but that room before it, separated by a curtain, and to go there to the altar of incense and offer incense to the Lord. Exciting stuff. But most people would never see it happen. Because you can imagine, if you started being a priest about age 30 and then ended about age 55 or so, you had 25 years to get a shot at this. If there's 800 priests, you know your chances were kind of slim, right? So here's Zacharias.
He is well advanced in years, a little shaky. And the lot falls on me to go into the holy place and offer incense before the Lord once in a lifetime. Many people would go an entire lifetime, never offer incense before. Zacharias gets to offer incense before the Lord. Hallelujah. Excitement for Zacharias.
And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, we have to be clear on what the incense represents in the Bible. Of course, it was commanded by God that they should burn the incense and offer it up. But the incense really represents something. It represents the prayers of the saints. If you turn to in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, I almost said revolution. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8, you see a scene before the throne in heaven. And here's what's going on. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when you see incense in the Bible, there's a thought that should automatically trigger itself in your mind. You're thinking of the prayers of the saints rising up. So at the very hour that Zechariah, well advanced in years, walks into the holy place to offer incense before the Lord, at the same time, the whole multitude of the people were outside praying at the hour of incense. So prayer is going up to God. It's an exciting time. Zechariah, no children, but a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to offer incense before the Lord. So Zechariah is in the holy place. He's preparing the incense. The people are outside praying. Zechariah offers it up. And then, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. If you don't understand angels, you don't know why that's true. Many of us have kind of a Valentine's Day kind of picture of angels, you know, where they're kind of like overfed little cherubs, you know, with little bows and arrows. And they're just kind of fat babies floating around, you know, little wings flapping. And they're so cute. You know, who could ever be afraid of that? But when you understand what an angel is, you understand what happened to Zechariah. You see, angels were created as incredibly powerful beings with powers far beyond the ones that have been given to humans. Incredibly wise, they stand before the throne of God, and so when they leave and come and speak to people, it's the Shekinah glory of God blazing out of them. So don't think of little babies. Think of like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnie. Only picture him about 12 feet tall and about 460 pounds, all of it solid muscle. And he's just blazing and radiating light. Now you kind of get a picture of why Zechariah is a little afraid. I mean, I'd be. So when the angel appears and Zechariah's trouble and fear falls upon him, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name Jan." You'll never see this angel the same way again now. It'll be Arnold Schwarzenegger every time you read Luke 1. And you know, but hey, you know, we're ruined that way, aren't we? Every time I read the book of Exodus, there's Charlton Heston talking to a burning bush. You know? And we're ruined. These things happen. It's important to notice what the angel says. Be not afraid, Zechariah. There's a couple of good reasons for that. Number one, here's 460 pounds of Arnold Schwarzenegger radiating light. So, you know, how are you going to feel about that? A little antsy. And so he puts him at ease. Be not afraid. I haven't come to do you harm. For sinful man to stand in the presence of God or in the presence of someone who's been in the presence of God and feel that Shekinah glory radiating off them is just a frightening thing. But God has spoken over and over again throughout the scriptures, throughout the millennia, to people who love him and are walking with him. And whenever he comes to them, it's always the same message. Be not afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Let not your heart be troubled. Be anxious for nothing. So there's something we can take heart in. These are powerful, incredibly wise, supernatural beings. And yet they've come to serve us. They're ministering flames of fire, angels, whose purpose is to minister to humanity. So they come, powerful and wise, supernatural and radiant. It's natural to be afraid, but they're here to serve. And so they say, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Yohanan, or we have it John in our Bibles. Your prayer is heard. What prayer? Obviously, for a son, because he says, your prayer is heard, for your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, I don't know about you. I'm 55. And I'm not looking forward to raising any more kids. I got the one. He's through college. He's raised. He's relatively sane. I figure, good, leave it as it is. Don't mess with it. And I'm not looking forward to raising more kids at my age. I'd be 75 before they're, you know, into college. Here's Zacharias, well advanced in years. And he's been praying, Lord, be nice to have a boy. I think it's crazy personally, but this is what he's been praying. And the angel comes and he says, your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. Listen to this. Your prayer is heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Here's one of the promises of God to a little old man standing in the holy place one day, pan of incense probably shaking all over the place in his hands, coals going everywhere. He's torqued. He's standing in front of an angel, you know. And God gives him a promise and says, you will have a son. You will call his name John. Promise of God. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Man, how much more could you ask for? It's like the angel comes and says, you're going to have a boy. He's going to be on the honor roll. He's going to be a Rhodes Scholar. All the college bills will be paid. He'll marry well, keep his hair cut short, dress nicely. He won't rebel. I mean, this is everything a father could hope for. Listen to the things that's happening here. Joy and gladness, rejoicing at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Drink neither wine nor strong drink. Some people think that means he's a Nazarite. That from the very birth in the womb, he's a Nazarite. Comes out totally devoted with God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. And we see that later when we see his mom meet a young gal named Mary who's carrying the Son of God in her womb. And in Elizabeth's womb, the child baptized in the Spirit right there on the spot jumps up, does a couple backflips. He's just so excited because this is the one he's to announce. Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now this is referring to a promise that was made in the book of Malachi. That was the book we just finished. It was God's last word to the children of Israel before 400 years of silence. And now that promise is about to be fulfilled. So let me just go back to Malachi chapter 4 and read you the promise. This is Malachi 4 verse 5. Behold, the Lord speaking through the prophet Malachi. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So John, now this guy has got to be just tripped out. Here's little old John, well advanced in years, little pan of incense shaking in his hand. Radiant angels, and the angel says, you're going to have the one who was promised in the book of Malachi. You're going to have the one who's going to prepare the way of the Messiah, and that means the Messiah is almost here. What do you think about that? Well, what does Zechariah think about that? Zechariah said to the angel,
How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife's well advanced in years.
When he says, how shall I know this? You got to hear it the right way.
How shall I know this? How can this be?
My wife, look at her. I mean, it's just like a guy to look at the woman, isn't it? He's too old to do anything to help the situation along. He goes, look at my wife. She's old, advanced in years. You got to appreciate, Zechariah's typical guy. But that's his attitude. An angel from God comes to him and says, guess what? Your prayers are heard. And Zechariah says, how can this be? We're just like that. We've seen this in Scripture before. People who receive, they ask God for something, they pray, they receive the answer, and they don't believe it. You remember after Jesus went back to the Father, Peter had been arrested. All the believers were gathered together. They were praying, oh God, release Peter. And there's a knock at the door. Servant girl goes to the door. She opens the door and they say, it's Peter. He's standing there at the door. He's free. You know, the angel had come. The guard had fallen asleep. The chains fell off. The angel says, come on, let's book it. They're out of there. Peter goes, knocks on the door. Servant girl opens the door and says, we can't be bothered now. We're praying for Peter. Slams the door. And they go back and they're praying. You know, it's like they're praying and asking God for Peter. God answers the prayer. They don't believe it. We're just like that. Have you ever prayed for something? And God answers your prayer? And then you do this amazing thing. You go, God answered my prayer. What did you expect? God, I can't believe it. God answered my prayer. What did you think he was going to do with it? And we get so amazed when God answers prayer. You know what? You should be amazed when God doesn't answer prayer. That would be amazing if God didn't answer prayer, because God answers prayer every time. Unfortunately, not always the answer I want. But God answers prayer. And if you ask anything according to his will, you've got it. It's his delight, it's his pleasure to grant those things to his children. According to his will, not according to your will. So if you pray for the kind of things that God says he wants to give you, and if you pray in the same manner that Jesus would have prayed, then you can rest assured that your prayer is heard. Yet we don't believe. Now, to be fair, Zechariah is old. He's well advanced in years. And God has a way sometimes of answering prayers. The 11th hour, the 59th minute, I'm about to give up. This has happened so often with me. I'll pray to God for something. And then the clock's ticking. Okay, God, you only got so much time left. Okay, some more time's gone by, God. Clock's still ticking. We ain't there yet, God. Okay, are you listening up there? And then just as I give up hope, are you familiar with this? Just as I give up hope and go, all right, I guess you're not going to answer. The answer comes. And it just makes me ashamed of myself. I often feel like, God, why can't I just have more faith in you? I've seen you do this so many times. You know, here I am with this need, whatever it is. And I pray and I lose faith just before you answer. I wish I could just keep my faith in you and trust you. And then when the answer came, it would be glory for you and rejoicing for me. But we so often give up on God before God has given up on us. And he hasn't given up. He answers prayers. Here's a man, well advanced in years, or at least his wife is. And the angel comes and says, guess what? It's a boy. And he says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife's well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So picture the scene. Here you are. shaky little old man with a pan of incense. His wife's too old to help out in any kind of way with the situation. People are outside praying to God. The angel is there, radiant and shining. It says, you're going to have a boy. He says, don't believe it. The angel says, okay. Now, this is something else that we're familiar with, too. This is the way we are, and we see many examples of this in Scripture. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve, prior to their sin of disobedience, committed the sin of disbelief. God had told them that in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. They didn't believe him. They chose to believe Satan. Took the fruit, ate the fruit, immediately separated from God. And then later on, they did die physically. It's as though God were saying to them, life. And they said, we don't believe you. And God said, all right, death. Your choice. We see the same attitude, the same mindset in the days when the children of Israel were being led to the borders of the promised land. And God said to Moses to send 12 spies into the land, one from each of the 12 tribes, to spy out the land and to see what it was like. Now they went in, they saw that it was an incredible land. You see sometimes pictures of two people carrying a bunch of grapes out on a stave over their shoulders, as though it was an animal they'd killed. Huge grapes, enormous grapes from the valley of Eshol. In Israel today, the grapes from Eshol are still incredible grapes, huge and delicious. And the land, it says, was flowing with milk and honey. Beautiful land. There was only one problem. There were giants in it. So 10 of the spies come back and they say, it's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in it. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we seem like grasshoppers to us too when we look at them. Said, we can't do it. 2 spies came back and said, it's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, but there's just one problem. There's giants in it. Let's go get them. So God takes that report, which basically says, Lord, we know that you brought us to the borders of the land to bring us in, but we don't believe you can because the people are too big. And he said, all right, you don't believe I can take you in? I won't. 40 years in the desert. Until all that generation had passed away, and the only two that were left were Joshua and Caleb, the two that made the good report, and God said, I'll take you guys in. And he takes them in with the children of Israel. We see it in the life of Jesus when he'd returned to his own country and he was teaching and speaking to the people. We learn that a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. And not many there believed in him, and because they didn't believe, he was unable to do many mighty works there. This is us. We doubt God. We pray, yet we don't really believe he could heal somebody. You know, in the back of my mind, there's that little thing that says, all right, God, I'm asking you, but I know you can't really heal, so we'll just kind of wait for the doctors to work on him. The women are familiar with this. See, men know too much about cars for their own good. They know you got to have spark, you got to have air, you got to have gas. If you don't have one of those three, you're not going anywhere. God, you can't do anything about that. Your wife will get in the car and pray and it'll start. And so often we pray with a doubt in the back of our mind, a divided mind. And the Bible says if that's the way you pray, you won't receive anything. Praying with a divided mind. But to believe in the promises of God, that frees God to do the things that he wants to do in your life. This is not name it and claim it, gab it and grab it. This is not your faith in action. This is simply saying that if you believe God when he tells you something and you pray and ask for that thing, believing that you will receive, then you have it. That's spoken so many times over and over again in the Bible. There's no way around it. You just simply have to deal with this fact in your life. If you pray for the kind of thing that God wants to do and he's told you he wants to do it because it's in his word, and you pray the same way that Jesus would pray, seeking God's glory and not your own, whatever you pray for, you will have. And there's just no way around that. The Bible teaches it too many times to miss it. And so the angel says to Zacharias, okay, you don't believe me, you won't be able to tell anybody about it. And so Zacharias is mute, not able to speak. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Now, they're all out there praying, right? And they know what he's doing. This has been done many times. It's done twice a day. When they would offer the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, the priest would go in and offer incense to the Lord. It's done twice a day. They're used to it. They know how long it takes. Well, time is passing. They know he's old, well advanced in years, and he's moving slowly. But, you know, time is passing, man. You know, they've prayed their prayers, and then they prayed their prayers again, you know, and then they prayed again. Now they're waiting for Zacharias. What's taking him so long? He's been in there an awfully long time. Why isn't he coming out? But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. You got to picture that, you know? They've been waiting and waiting for Zacharias, and out he comes. And if you're listening on tape or CD, you won't get this. But he comes out, and all you see is this. You know, he's trying to tell them what he's seen. And the people are like, I think he's not only well advanced in years, he's touched in the head. And he's trying to convey to these people that he's seen an angel. But he can't say a thing. And he's not going to be able to say a thing, not until that which will be fulfilled in their own time. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Hello? What'd the angel say? Going to have a boy. What'd they get? Got a boy. Hello? After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now, the story is not finished. Got to tell you some other things. You know, after having studied the Old Testament for a while, and the New Testament, that the names of the people in those days meant something. See, today when you want to have a baby, and one is on the way, and you're trying to figure out what to name him, or you go on the internet and you look up the most popular name for children that year. Or you get a baby book and you go, Bob, that's a nice name, we'll call him Bob. But in those days, names had meaning. And names, children were named sometimes for some feature of their birth. Like, remember when Esau came out? He's all covered with hair. He's just a little hairy baby. You know, it's kind of disgusting to think about it. He's just hairy. You know, you think a baby's all smooth and soft. He was hairy. And so, and red, you know, he comes out and he's red and he's hairy. And so they called him Esau, red. Jacob was holding on to his heel as he comes out. He's trying to usurp his brother's place in his life. You see it at his birth. Comes out holding on to his brother's ankle. So they called him heel catcher or Yaakov. Sometimes you were named for something that they wanted to be true in your life. They gave you a name hoping that you would live up to it. But the names always meant something. The name Zacharias means God has remembered. Now, his wife was named Elizabeth, and her name means God is my oath. So when you would introduce them, you know, they would come to the parties, you know, and you would be introducing them around to the other priests and all. You would say, this is Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Or as you would run it together, God remembers his oath. So that was their name when God married them to each other. God remembers his oath. Now, God makes a promise. He says, it's going to be a boy. You're going to call his name John. The name Yohanan is an interesting name too, because it means God is gracious. So when you introduce the whole family, you know, on the first day of kindergarten or whatever it was, and you're introducing the family at the local PTA meeting, and you would say, this is Zacharias, this is Elizabeth, and this is Yohanan. What you were saying was, God remembers his oath and is gracious. It's a beautiful picture of what God is. God remembers his oath. He promised John a son. How'd the angel do on that score? Pretty good. God remembered his oath. He promised that son was going to be mighty, great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How'd the angel do on that score? Pretty good. But what about that spirit and the power and Elijah thing? What about that? Later on, when they asked John who he was, they said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" What was his answer? "Are you Elijah?" "No," he says, "I'm not Elijah." But that creates a problem. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, you read the words of Jesus. And Jesus seems to contradict John. In Matthew chapter 11, and let me start back at verse 7. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, how can that be? How can there not be one who's born among women greater than he, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he? When did the Old Testament end? Some people think that the Old Testament ends at the book of Malachi, and the New Testament picks up at the book of Matthew. But you have to understand, there is a figure from the Old Testament, John the Baptist. He's an Old Testament person. He's a prophet. The greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament. Among those born of women, there is not one greater than he. The greatest Old Testament prophet. But you don't find him in the Old Testament. You find him in the New Testament. And John is somebody who stands with one foot in the OT and one foot in the NT. And he bridges the two Testaments. And with John's coming and announcement of the Messiah, the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. So John is representative of the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet. And in the Old Testament, there is no one greater than he. And yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because the least in the kingdom of heaven has something that John doesn't have. What is that? The Holy Spirit in your heart. The Holy Spirit came upon John and gave him power. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that makes you greater even than John. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So Jesus says, okay, he's Elijah. John says, I'm not Elijah. So which one is it? It's both. Because he's not Elijah. He's John the Baptist. But he has come in the spirit and power of Elijah. What did Elijah do? Living in the days of King Ahaz, in the days of corruption, he came preaching a message. Repent! And what did John the Baptist do? Living in days of corruption, he preached a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he comes in that same spirit and that same power of Elijah. Now, the confusion about John the Baptist is because there is not one but two comings of Jesus Christ. If you think there's only one coming, then you think that this has to be Elijah. But you ask him and he says, no, I'm not Elijah. But if you understand that there's two comings, you understand that John could come at the first coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that at the second coming, then Elijah can return and be one of those two witnesses. Let me just read you very quickly from the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And this is 11, verse 3. Speaking of the two witnesses that will come during the tribulation period. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths, devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So these two witnesses that are going to come, most people, most commentators, most scholars believe one of them is Elijah. The other one, sometimes they think it's Enoch, sometimes they think it's Moses, sometimes they think it's someone else. But most people agree that Elijah will be the one, according to the prophecy of Malachi, who will come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. But you see, John could come at the first coming. He wasn't Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, preaching the same message. And if you would receive it, then he is Elijah. You see, if you hear that message of repentance, of turning from the old life and turning to God and receiving new life from him, then for you, John the Baptist was Elijah. Because for you, the Lord has come. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in your heart. And you have what no Old Testament prophet, no matter how great, had. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. God had promised for millennia that he would send a Savior. Back in the garden, he promised, he said, I will put enmity between you, your seed, and the woman's seed. And he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. He promised a coming deliverer. And then in the days of Herod, there was a couple with a child who, when you introduced them, their name was God remembers his oath and his gracious. How did God do concerning the promise of a deliverer, a Messiah? Did excellent. Was God gracious? Oh, man. Grace, that word that simply means unmerited favor, getting what you in no way can deserve. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. They loved God and they walked with him to the best of their abilities. But they didn't have what it takes to get into heaven. That was accomplished for them on the cross by Jesus. And then when he descended down into Abraham's bosom and preached the gospel there and then led captivity captive, then they had what they needed. They had the righteousness of Christ, and that got them in. And it's the same thing for us today. It's Thursday night. I look out there, I see you guys. I know you guys. I know you guys love God. And I know that you walk with him to the best of your abilities. But we're just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, aren't we? We doubt God. We fail God. We let him down. But you see, the good news is that God is gracious. And our going no longer depends on us being perfect, but it depends on someone else who was perfect. And he was perfect perfectly, if that makes any sense. And he was able to offer that perfect life to God as a sacrifice for our sins. And so God remembered his oath. He brought the Messiah, and he was gracious to us through him. And that's the good news for us tonight. We have a promise from God, an oath from God, that if anyone believes in the name of Jesus, he will be saved. Sins forgiven, his past wiped out, a new life placed inside of him. Old heart taken out, new heart placed in. That's an oath from God, and he remembers his oaths. And he's gracious to do it, even though we don't deserve it. Here we are, a bunch of people that walked into this room on a Thursday night midweek service. We walked in all kinds of conditions. Some of us are rejoicing. Some of us are kind of beat up. And we just need something from God, just a touch from him. is ready to be that to you, because that's His name. I am that I am, the becoming one, the one who becomes what you need. And so we don't receive what we need because we've been so good. We receive what we need because we ask for it and because God is so good. And so no matter what kind of condition you walked in the room tonight, God is ready to be to you what you need Him to be to you. Some people walked in tonight and they're just lonely. They're wondering, God, is there ever going to be anyone for me? Or maybe they are married and they're still wondering, God, will there ever be anyone for me? I'm so lonely, I could die. And the promise of God is, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And no Christian ever needs to experience a moment alone or alienated again for the rest of their lives. For He is Emmanuel, God with us, and He will never leave us or forsake us. That's a prayer I prayed in some of the darkest days of my life. God, Your word tells me that if I will draw near to You, You will draw near to me. And it never failed. When I prayed that, He would come and He would be with me. He was always with me, but He just let me know it because He understood I needed an arm around. If you walked in tonight and you're discouraged, you've been trying to serve God in some way, and it's just not working out the way you thought it would be, and it's the 11th hour and the 59th minute, and you're wondering, God, where are You? Then you need to know that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure, and He makes all things beautiful in His time. And you don't need to be discouraged. Simply need to stand on the promises of God. And if you walked in and maybe you're afraid, maybe your health isn't what it should be, maybe your finances aren't what they should be, and you're afraid, you don't have to be afraid. Because God's oath to you, which He will remember, is be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And whatever you walked in carrying tonight, you can leave it here. We have a great cleanup service, the Holy Spirit. Whatever you leave here and walk out the doors without will be gone the next time you come. And God is just ready to be to you whatever you need. And it's done through prayer. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. And every believer's prayer that has ever been prayed throughout the centuries, prayed by people who love God and are doing their best to walk with Him, trusting not in their own righteousness, but in Jesus Christ. Every believer's prayer prayed according to God's will has been answered. Every single time, God has not missed one. John tells us in his First Epistle, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. Zacharias had the answer from God. It was God's will for him to have a child because that child was going to announce the Messiah. When Zacharias prayed, that prayer was answered.
When he was old and stricken in years,
11th hour, 59th minute, but in time. Whatever you pray for, whether you see it or not, if you've prayed according to God's will, God's character, and God's nature, you have the petition you have asked of Him. Your prayer is heard. You pray according to what God wants to do. You pray promises that God gives you in the Bible, and God will remember His oath, and He will be gracious to you. And having said that, I don't have anything else to add. Enough said. Father in heaven, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us, God. We who are so often less than faithful to You. But we're grateful to You tonight because we don't come to You with our righteousness and say, God, reward me according to how well I've done. We come and we say, reward us according to how well Jesus did. And that prayer is solid. And whenever we ask You for what You want to give us and have told us in Your word that You want us to have, we have the petitions we have asked of You. And your word cannot be broken because you will remember your oath. And we may be old and well advanced in years, but the answer will come because you never fail. Thank you for sending Jesus. Because of him, all these things are true. And because of him, we praise you tonight, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.